Our scripture reading this morning is actually was transposed. We're going to be reading Psalm 26. Pastor's going to be preaching from Psalm 94. So please find Psalm 26 in your Bibles, and I'll be reading the entire Psalm. Psalm 26, this is the word of our God. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I did not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I shall wash my hands in innocent, and I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all your wonders. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not take my soul away with sinners, nor my life with men of bloodshed, in whose hands is a wicked scheme, and in whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on a level place. In the congregations, I shall bless the Lord. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, it will stand.
From Psalm 26, we just read, this is somewhat, I don't want to say typical, but it's something we've seen, or we do see throughout the scriptures. We see a definite distinction between the righteous and the wicked. We see that throughout the scriptures. That's becoming quite politically incorrect, of course. We're all good. We have disagreements. But that's not what we just read in Psalm 26, is it? There is a distinction made between the psalmist who does right things and the wicked who do wrong things. It used to be, and I don't know if it's done so much anymore, and I know I've referenced this in the past, we used to hand out New Testaments that included the nice books of the Old Testament, right? Psalms and Proverbs. But you read Psalms and Proverbs, they're not so nice. Proverbs, for example, does not hesitate to identify fools, right? If you've ever read the book of Proverbs, you know that fools are contrasted with the wise all throughout the book. I think it's probably becoming a little bit politically incorrect now to reference Psalms and Proverbs, because of passages like we read today. How's this going to fit in most of our modern church evangelical circles? For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. Contrast that with, I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with the hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. How's that grab you? How are you feeling right now? Here's my point. My point is that even in our Christian circles, we're being told that we're all the same, we just have disagreements. That's what we're being told. That's not what the psalmist is saying. The psalmist is saying there are people that want to do right and there are people that want to do wicked things. And figure out which side you're on. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme and whose right hand is full of bribes. This is not about little disagreements here, my friends. This is about people who are bloodthirsty. They want to kill people. Our sermon this morning, stolen elections, a symptom, not a cause. You know, one of my jobs here as a pastor is to try to help you, is to do whatever I can to help you think through what's happening in the world around you. And there's only one way to think through it properly, my friends, only one way, and I trust to be able to make that point this morning, make it clear, and that is we must know the law word of God and be applying. We have to do that. Let me ask you something this morning. What do you really know? I won't ask how you know it. We won't mix up metaphysics and epistemology here this morning, but what do you know? You see, most of what we say we know has been told to us by other people, and we believe it because enough people say it. Is that not true? You read a history book. How much have you personally experienced, if you even believe that you can believe your own experiences? You read a history book. How much of that history book have you actually experienced? Precious little. A science book. How much of that science book have you experienced yourself? I mean, I'm told that water evaporates, seems to disappear. Okay, I guess I believe that at some point. I can see things like my ice cubes seem to float in my glass of water. So I guess icebergs float, I suppose. But most of what we believe, my friends, this morning has been told to us by someone else. How do you and I discern what to believe and what not believe, not to believe? We can all understand that we've been told plenty of lies in our lifetimes. How do we know what to believe? How do I identify that's a lie versus that's the truth? You see, this morning, we're going to see from Psalm 94 that the psalmist identifies for us what we need to know. So turn with me to Psalm 94, if you would, please. While you're turning there, I want to talk about this idea of trust, because that's what we're talking about this morning. Trust. And one problem we have as pastors, we often, shall we say, and I've seen it done before, and I've heard it done, we ruin the idea of trust. Let me tell you what I mean. We'll say, in times like what we're experiencing now, and you've probably heard it already, hey, it doesn't matter what kind of turmoil our country is in, we just trust the Lord. What does that mean? You see, what we sometimes communicate is that we just trust the Lord and kind of sit on our hands and not do our jobs. But you know what? And it's contrasted oftentimes with trusting men. I don't trust men, I just trust the Lord. You trust men. Yeah, you do. Tell you what, every time I drive down the road on a two-lane road, I trust people to stay on their side of the road. I go to the grocery store, I trust there's going to be groceries there. I take my car to the mechanic, I trust he's going to fix it. We trust men all the time. And we make a mistake when we kind of glibly say, oh, I just trust the Lord. You know what we mean by that when we say that? What we mean by that is things haven't gotten that bad for me yet. Might be for somebody else. I'm just trusting the Lord. You think those people, as John referenced in his prayer earlier today, you think those people that are being persecuted for righteousness' sake don't trust the Lord? We need to understand this idea of trust, why we trust God, and what that actually means and what it looks like. Psalm 94. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shines forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the wicked, the widow, and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge? The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would have settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. But the Lord has been my defense and my God the rock of my refuge. He has brought on them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. I trust that last statement is as encouraging to you as it is to me. The Lord will cut them off. This is not yin and yang. You know, a little bit of good and the bad, or bad and the bad, or a little bit of bad and the good, and it just all goes on forever. Some people call that balance. No, no, no. No. Our God will make an end of wickedness. What an encouraging thought. Our problems are ultimately defined by how we respond to the law word of God. Stolen elections. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Stolen elections, a symptom, not a cause. What's the cause? You remember Jeremiah? Jeremiah was seen as a traitor to his people, Judah. Now, here's the thing you have to remember about this. Jeremiah told his people, listen, give up on Judah. Go to the king of Babylon if you want to live. And, of course, the people inside Jerusalem said, that what a traitor you are, and they tried to shut down Jeremiah. But his point was this, and get this point clearly, I pray you do. Please get this point. The problem was traitors, but the people of Judah had been a traitor against their God. And once that happened, there was no hope for them. Yeah, there was traitorousness going on. But the traitors were those idolaters still behind the walls in Jerusalem. 5 points this morning, very quickly, we want to make this morning. Number one, the wicked have great confidence in verses 1 through 7. In verses 8 through 11, the wicked have great ignorance. In verses 12 through 15, the wicked will have great judgment. And in verses 16 through 19, the righteous have a great advocate. And then in the verses 20 through 23, the judgment of the wicked is the comfort of the righteous. The two go together. They don't just, there's not enough room in this town for both of them, shall we say. First of all, the wicked have great confidence. Verses 1 through 7. Verse 3, they utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. So 2 points here. They're confident in what they say. They're boasting. And then secondly, they're confident in what they do. What they do. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. That's confidence. Not only do they do bad things, but they boast about them. Understand who we're dealing with here. This is not, again, a small disagreement. These are people, see what the Word of God says in this incorrect, politically incorrect book of the Bible here, Psalms, which is all politically incorrect now. They don't just kill people, defenseless people, weak people. They don't just do that. They boast about it. They're proud of it. And then they say, verse 7, yet they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. Now, here we have some people who we may not necessarily call them atheists, but they're making a judgment towards God. And what they're saying is that God is either unaware or senseless. He either is not paying attention. This is a nice God to believe in. This God I can believe in because he's not going to hold me responsible at all. So he doesn't see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. He is without perception. He can't figure it out. He doesn't really have a plan. This is what they say. They have a view towards others. They'll kill the wicked. They have a view towards themselves, boastful and proud, and a view towards God. He either doesn't understand or doesn't know. In either case, he's irrelevant. My friends, is that not the God, if we believe in him at all, that's being embraced in our culture today? God the irrelevant. You can believe in God if you want. Irrelevant. Now, what's that do with what we've just seen here? This is from Doug Wilson. He's talking about this election that just occurred. And by the way, my own view of this is, I'll tell you my view, the election's over. It's done. Donald Trump won the election. The only question is now is, will it get stolen? I don't want to hear from these newscaster types, we got to go see who won the election. No, we've already seen that. Question is, will it be stolen? I will tell you that I've not been surprised by what's happened. I've been an observer of political things for quite a while. I'm 60, almost 3. And I've seen elections stolen before. I think at this point, when it's a larger election, I'm more surprised if it's not stolen. And quite frankly, I'll just say this. You're going to get it from me straight. I call him like I see him here. And I will tell you a little bit later why I'm saying some of the things I'm saying. But I think the ones who want to steal this election, Democrats and complicit Republicans, don't forget that. Do not forget that. I think they're acting like, kind of like surprised. That's how I see them acting. Like, we're used to stealing elections. What's the problem now? They're almost shocked that they didn't get away with it as cleanly as they thought they would. They've been doing this for a long time. And I can tell you about elections that I've observed. And it didn't surprise me at all. After Tuesday, I see Wednesday and Thursday. And I see these news reports coming in. Trump or Biden edging closer in Pennsylvania. Yeah. That was written before. I saw on Thursday night a billboard. Count every vote. And I thought to myself, I wonder when they made that buy to purchase. Yeah, it takes a little bit of time, right? When you have to buy a billboard, right? Now, this was electronic, but I'd be shocked if that count every vote billboard wasn't made, that buy, that purchase. That was done well before the election. These people know what they're doing. They've stolen elections before, and it hasn't just happened here in the U.S. either. We've had people involved in foreign elections and meddling and doing all kinds of things. But is that our problem? Are stolen elections really our problem? Doug Wilson says this. He says, now when the disagreements get to a certain level of inflammation, they cease being mere disagreements and become occasions for war. At least that is what South Carolina thought. They had more than just a mere disagreement with Lincoln, talking about the war between the states. That is why we ought to abide by the results of elections that we don't like. That is what we conservative Americans did, for example, when Bill Clinton was elected and when Obama was. You don't like it, not even a little bit, but the country made that decision. But what do you do when an election is fraudulent and manifestly so? See, that's what we're going to hear in the next few weeks. If Donald Trump doesn't pull this out, what we're going to hear is, hey, you got to abide by the election. Hey, you got to abide by it. These are by people that never, ever did accept Donald Trump as a president, but now they're going to be lecturing everybody else. You need to abide by the results of the election. And have you noticed that people, the same people that said for years and spent money saying that the Russians interfered with the election of Trump in 2016, they're the same people saying now that trust the process. There's no such thing as a manipulated election. We still have no proof that any Russian ever altered one single vote. We have plenty of proof that has happened in this election. Doug Wilson goes on to say this. The first thing to do when you recognize it's a fraudulent election or fraud is happening, the first thing to do is recognize that it is a real possibility. America is not made out of stainless steel. We are susceptible to electoral corruptions, but we are actually well past that point. We have always had cheating in elections. I believe that. Been plenty written on that. As long as this world is governed by fallen human beings, which it will be until the Lord returns, there will be people who seek to game the system. By their evil deeds will be done at night, and in a culture that still has integrity, we will do whatever we can to suppress voter fraud. But corruption in policy cannot be isolated and kept there. In other words, at some point, corrupt policies will metastasize and will get into all the processes as well. And hear this, what Wilson says. A political party that stands foursquare behind the dismemberment of unborn children is not going to flinch when it comes to the dismemberment of your right to cast your vote in a process with real integrity. And when it gets there, the corruption will be out in the open. My friends, we need to be able to think our way through here. Do we really believe that those who do not flinch, as Wilson says, at the destruction of the unborn, attacking the widows and the fatherless, as we read here earlier, do we really think that they're going to be like, oh no, you know, we need to protect the electoral process. We would never want any cheating. Do we really believe that? Shame on us if we do. Now, what's happened now? What's happened is the cheating is far more out in the open than it's ever been. We read this morning, earlier today, from Psalm 12. The wicked prowl on every side when evil men are exalted. When wickedness is promoted, you just get more of it unless it's checked. The wicked have great confidence. Number two, the wicked have great ignorance. Verses 8 through 11. In verse 7, the last word there in verse 7, nor does the God of Jacob understand. That's the same word that starts out in verse 8. Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planned the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, will he not correct? And he who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. Look at the descriptions here that the psalmist uses. Understand, you senseless, verse 8, and you fools. And then in verse 11, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, they are futile or vain. Quite a statement in three little verses about people who are really confident and who are really wrong. My friends, that is a bad combination. That's one of the worst combinations you can ever run into. A proud, boastful person who at the same time is ignorant. That's the worst. Pride combined with ignorance. Because you know what? If you have ignorance but you don't have pride, maybe you can be taught something, right? Someone who has like a little humility but doesn't know, hey, teach me. Guess what? These people can't be taught much of anything. They're wicked, bloodletting people, cutthroats, murderers, say they can do it in the face of God, and they're ignorant. They really don't know anything. Well, what should they know? And this is the heart of what we're talking about here. This is what they should know. The next three verses, our psalmist is going to give a little instruction. Now, they won't hear it, but he's instructing them anyway. Here's what they really need to know. Really need to know this. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance, but judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. The wicked will have great judgment. You know what the psalmist is saying? Here's something you guys aren't aware of, but I'm going to let you know. There's a pit being dug, and it has your names on it. Do you and I really believe that today? You know, one of the reasons why we don't really believe this is because we've fallen for that trick that I mentioned earlier. Hey, you know, we're all about the same. You know, we just have disagreements. No, there are wicked people and there are righteous people, and the wicked people get the pit, says the psalmist here today. Again, as far as I'm concerned, great encouragement here. Moving on. I have a longer application here and a lot more to be said. There are times when you ought to see all the stuff I left out, if you're worried about the stuff I left in, and so forth. The righteous, however, have a great advocate. Who will rise up for me, verse 16, against the evildoers, and who will stand for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would have settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Multitude of anxieties. Has that happened to you ever? Recently? This psalmist here is calling us today to exercise real faith. You know, most of the days we don't really need faith, right? I mean, not really. I mean, we do, but the people that support the grid keep the electricity on pretty well. At the gas station, they're going to have gas most of the time. I got food in the refrigerator. I got a job. I got a paycheck coming in. That's not what he's talking about here, my friends. Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would have settled in silence. In the multitude of my anxieties, a multitude of anxieties he's talking about here. Multitude, anxieties everywhere. He actually believes that the Lord will comfort him. My friends, there will be times when we look all around and it's just bad news everywhere. What do? The psalmist looks to Christ here. He looks to Christ to miraculously, at times, save him. Now, this never allows us to fail in our responsibility, to throw up our hands and say, well, it's just all going to hell in a handbasket. This is not that. This is a psalmist who walks in his integrity, who has done the right thing, and still it seems like there's anxieties and wicked people everywhere. His job still is to trust in Christ. We've talked about Habakkuk often from this pulpit. John's talked about it. I've talked about it. Habakkuk, the prophet, who is just sick to his stomach at all the wickedness that's going on in Judah. He's sick of it. He can't take it anymore. And he asks God, what are you doing? Look at what's going on. Do you see? And he says, the wicked surround the righteous and nobody cares. Nobody righteous left here anymore. And God's answer, you may recall, shocks Habakkuk. And he says to Habakkuk, I'm going to fix this mess. Don't worry, Habakkuk. I'm going to take care of business. And then God tells Habakkuk what he's going to do. And at that point, Habakkuk is maybe thinking he might not have wanted to pray that after all. Maybe. I don't know if he thought that or not. But God says, yeah, I'm going to fix this mess. I'm sending the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, and they're going to clean house. And Habakkuk says, oh, man, you're using those people? They're worse than we are. Then Habakkuk says, you know what? I'm going to stand back. I'm going to watch what God does. And even if there's no cows in the pasture, and even if the fruit trees don't produce, I'm still going to trust God. See, Habakkuk had prayed. Habakkuk had done what he could do. What's left after that but to trust God? I'm afraid oftentimes when we talk about trusting God, as I've said before, it's an excuse not to obey him. You ever notice that? I've noticed it. I've noticed that oftentimes the God has everything under control people are the people who don't even know what the law word of God says at all and aren't willing to obey it. The righteous have a great advocate. It's God who's greater than them. And then finally, the judgment of the wicked is the comfort of the righteous. And you can hear, I think, through across the thousands of years here, the ire of the psalmist rising. Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? The answer is no. They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. Does God have anything to do with that? Absolutely not. But the Lord has been my defense and my God, the rock of my refuge. He has brought on them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. Can you hear the comfort and the encouragement of the righteous in this judgment of the wicked? The two are together, my friends. This, again, like I say, is becoming like a new concept in Christian circles, but it's actually a very, very old concept. God will judge the wicked. Now, there's a few things we want to apply here this morning. If a stolen election is a symptom and not a cause, then what's the cause? Then what is the cause? Well, from George Barna, you're familiar. He's got another poll out here that came out about a month ago. We're talking about evangelicals. Evangelicals, you know, people that are in church this morning, perhaps virtually. Evangelicals, they've got the fish decal on the back of their car, maybe. Been in church all their lives. He's got some numbers here. 48% of self-identified evangelicals believe a person who is good enough or does enough good works can earn eternal salvation. My friends, 48% of evangelicals, if that's the case, are not believers. Because if you and I can earn our way to heaven, why did Christ have to die that horrific death on the cross at all? What a waste of useless time by him. What's he coming down and doing and dying that death when it was completely unnecessary? And if you and I are trusting in our own good works to get us to heaven, that we are by definition unbelievers. Because we don't believe in Christ. Who needs him? 44% do not believe that history is the unfolding narrative of God's reality. Yeah, if you don't believe in Christ, you're not going to believe in history, that's for sure. 44%. This is evangelicals now. This isn't man on the street interviews. 44% claim that the Bible is ambiguous in its teaching about abortion. That's classic, isn't it? You don't quote the Bible. You know, the Bible, you know, we don't really know what the Bible teaches. It's going on all over the place, my friends. Can't know. As soon as we say the Bible, as soon as we say that we can't know what the Bible teaches, at that moment, the Bible becomes irrelevant. You know that, right? If you don't know what it teaches, why read it at all? Percent prefer socialism to capitalism. 3 6% prefer socialism to capitalism. Shame. You know, we read some of these verses here this morning. Talk about settling the land. Do you understand how important it was that the Israelites settled the land? Do we just read that as like, oh, yeah, whatever? No. God expects the land to be settled. He expects it to be cultivated. He expects to be utilized for your neighbor. Socialists hate that idea. They hate the idea of settled land ownership. They hate God, and they hate His word, and they hate His ways, and they hate dominion. Understand it, my friends. They hate it. The best definition of socialism I ever read was three words by a French socialist. And I don't know how to say his name. John, you might know. Proudhon, Proudhon. I don't know how to say those names. I read them, but I don't hear them pronounced. And his three-word definition of socialism, shall we say, or justifying communism, is property is theft. Anybody ever hear that before? John has, yeah. Property is theft. That's his three-word definition. And you know what his answer is? Socialism. But we, who know the Bible, have a three-word answer. Socialism is theft. Try to think of socialism without theft. Try to do it. I challenge anyone living or dead to enact socialism without theft. But 36% of self-confessed evangelicals don't have an idea about that at all. Well, what am I saying by recognizing that? Well, I just want to throw one more on the pile here. From Rod Dreher, Live Not by Lies, a book I was recently encouraged to look into. It says this. I want you to think about this. This has to do with who you trust and what you believe, what you hear. But who decides what crosses the line? He asks. Facebook bans what it calls expression that has the potential to intimidate, exclude, or silence others. Did you hear that? See, we read these things too fast. And we read that like, Facebook bans expression that excludes or silences others. But that's not what it says. It says, has the potential to. I don't know. Pretty much everything I say on a daily basis has the potential to exclude somebody or something. I want to buy my car from that guy and not from that guy. I think I just excluded somebody. I want to buy brown shoes, not black or purple. I just excluded a lot. Okay, shoes aren't people, I get it. But I just excluded all the people selling purple shoes, I think. To call that a capacious definition is an understatement. Twitter boots users who misgender or deadname transgendered people. Calling Caitlyn Jenner Bruce or using masculine pronouns when referring to the transgendered celebrity is grounds for removal. To be sure, being kicked off social media isn't like being sent to Siberia, but companies like PayPal have used the guidance of the far-left Southern Poverty Law Center to make it impossible for certain right-of-center individuals and organizations, including the mainstream religious liberty and law advocates, Alliance Defending Freedom, to use its services. You know that, right? PayPal will not let them, Alliance Defending Freedom. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. Though the bank issued a general denial when asked, J.P. Morgan Chase has been credibly accused of closing the accounts of an activist it associates with the right. In 2018, Citigroup and Bank of America announced plans to stop doing some business with gun manufacturers. It is not at all difficult to imagine that banks, retailers, and service providers that have access to this kind of consumer data extracted by surveillance, capitalists would decide to punish individuals affiliated with political, religious, or cultural groups those firms deem to be antisocial. Why not? You're antisocial? We'll punish you. Antisocial by our definition. Silicon Valley is well known to be far to the left on social and cultural issues, a mecca of the cult of social justice. Social justice warriors are known for the spiteful disdain they hold for classically liberal values like freedom of speech, freedom of association, and religious liberty. These are the kinds of people who will be making decisions about access to digital life and to commerce. The rising generation of corporate leaders takes pride in their progressive awareness and activism. 21st century capitalism is not only all in for surveillance, it is also very woke. And then he says this, nor is it hard to foresee these powerful corporate interests using that data to manipulate individuals into thinking and acting in certain ways. Maybe they will just try to steer us, users, into buying certain products and not others. But what happens when the products are politicians or ideologies? And how will people know when they are being manipulated? Have you ever thought about that? If you're being manipulated, how would you know? Maybe the person who's trying to unmanipulate you, that's not a word, is trying to clarify things. Maybe he's manipulating you even worse. How would you know? I love it when these science people say, oh, we don't believe in that Bible. We believe in science. And when you say, well, you know what? Your science is a loose leaf notebook. You're correcting yourself all the time. When you say that to them, they say, well, that's the beauty of it. We correct ourselves. Well, how do you know your correction is correct? You know, you can't know. Because what you believed before you thought was true, so how do you know what you believe now is true? So what can we do about this? I believe the answer is in our text here this morning. It's in verses 12 and 13 of Psalm 94. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked. My friends, if we're going to understand what is true and what is false, we are going to have to start with the law word of God. If we decide that we don't want to start there, then we will be driven to and fro, as James says, tossed about like the waves of the sea. And why not? If we're going to believe the opinions of man, they change. So what's before us today is to believe the law, word of God, to start there. In closing, I want to ask you this morning, if what I'm about to read is characteristic of what we call modern evangelicalism, think about this. I'm going to read something. It's going to be from the Bible. And I want you to think if what I'm reading defines what is happening in what is called North American Christianity today. What do you think of this? Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Do you see in there, my friends, a bulwark, a filter, a staunch rock against liars everywhere? And so, my friends, my comment to you this morning is that the reason why we have stolen elections and the reason why we have abortion, the reason why we have wickedness all over the place is because we have abandoned this law, word of God. Abandon it, cast it behind our backs. And Psalm 94 is telling us this morning, the way back is nothing less than the law, word of God. Anything less than that, try to get our election back, whatever. Anything less than that, it's going to keep going. Do you embrace that law word? Or is it something extra, something superfluous, something annoying? Shall we pray? We're grateful, Lord, so grateful, again, that you have shown us the way out. You have made it clear that the wicked will be destroyed. You have made it clear that we are to obey your word. And you've given us your word. You didn't just tell us to obey it without giving it. You gave it to us. We thank you for it. Oh, Lord God, encourage us in this time. May we see the destruction of the wicked in our day. And may we line up with the righteous, the ones who walk in integrity, because we have not been seen with idolatrous mortals. And we hate the congregation of the wicked. We hate it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.